So what did God teach us last week? Anybody remember? Discernment. I hear discernment. Amen. What did he say about that? Anybody remember? He said, do not believe every spirit. Amen. Amen. Did you walk away with something that day? Amen. Don't believe every spirit, because some of them are wolves in sheep's clothing. And you came to know that when people speak on behalf of God, presumably, it all comes from the force of a spirit. And he told us not to trust or be receptive to every person that's put in a position, I'll say again, that's put in a position to speak for God, to you. But have discernment. And what? Try how many spirits? Every spirit. Test it out. Put it to the test. And then only if it's approved should you be receptive. Try every spirit. And everybody that's put in a position to give something to you, presumably from God, is speaking through and from and with the force of a spirit. You need to remember that. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to see how this gets applied to a real situation in the local church. That's us, right? Are we a local church? Amen. Amen. Do we have to try the spirits? Amen. Amen. We pray for God's best here for God's glory, but even we have to test every single spirit. Amen. Now, not every problem that comes this way comes from the pulpit. Can we just get that straight? Up here, these are not the only spirits you need to try. Because many of the problems come right from the pews. Much of the stuff that gets dumped into you that ain't right happens right out here. And if not, it happens from Monday to Saturday. It don't have to happen on Sunday. All kind of wayward stuff gets dumped into you. You allow it from Monday to Sunday. I know I'm telling the truth. So while there's great responsibility up here, all of the problems, all of the spirits that you need to test and try, they don't come from up here. They don't all have their opportunities up here. As a matter of fact, there's limited opportunity up here. There's nearly unlimited opportunity in the parking lot, in the foyer, on the phone, during whatever events or gatherings that you have. We still have to try every spirit, because people will come to you with something, presumably, from the Lord. Test every spirit. Make sure it's right. Amen? Amen. Today we're going to learn from the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 will be our key text. We're going to be learning from the situation involving the church at Thyatira. They, like we, were surrounded with worldly influences and challenges. Are you surrounded with worldly influences and challenges? Is For God's Glory Ministry surrounded with worldly influences and challenges? Amen. But just like us, the real enemy in Thyatira was not outside. It was right in the midst. Do you understand this? Amen. Now, before we go to our main text, we need to set the foundation. We need to set the context, and we're going to read chapter 1 of the book of Revelation, verses 10 through 20. That's Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 20, where John wrote what he saw and experienced. I'll read on my own. starting at verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. That is really Asia Minor, what we now know as Turkey. Unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, among the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell down at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. You know who that is, right? You know who we just described? Amen. And he says in verse 19, write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. These are the instructions to John the Revelator. And this is the part we want to get ourselves to, this verse 20, very important. He says, now I'm going to explain to you why I described to you the, you know, me with the stars in my right hand and the whole candlestick thing. He says, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. What Jesus is attempting to tell him, choosing to use symbolism initially and then explain it, is that I walk among the candlesticks. I'm around. In case you wonder, you don't see me, you can't feel me, but oh, I'm in the midst of all of the churches. None of them get past me. Oh, I'm there. I can see everything that you do. So it would behoove you to act like I'm around. Do we act like he's around? The other thing that he wanted to make clear, that in my right hand, I have the seven stars, and they represent the angels of the seven churches, which are the pastors of the seven churches. He chose to use a word that they translated into angels, but if anything else, if nothing else, you should understand that this is a spiritual issue. That pastor gets his or her authority and word through a spiritual mechanism. Even those who make it up as they go, even those who choose what they're going to talk about on Sundays, even they are influenced by a spirit. It would behoove us to be led by, influenced by God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now we can go to our main text. Now that we understand that Jesus wants us to know before he talks about these seven churches, I'm in the midst. I'm wherever you are. So when you're doing whatever you're doing, guess what? I see. Just because I don't strike you down the first time I see it doesn't mean I'm not there. Amen? Amen. And I have those seven pastors of those seven churches, those angels of those churches in my hand. Whatever you're thinking, whatever you're planning, however you're accepting it, however you're receiving it, he's saying, I have them in my hand. I can snuff them out anytime I want. And they're not going to be perfect. Although I push them to be so, your job is to have what? Discernment. And to try the spirits. And not just to believe any old spirit. But I have these seven pastors in my hand. Jesus is trying to draw a picture for you. I'm around. I got this. Amen?
Amen.
So let's go to our primary text, and that's in chapter 2 and 18 through 20. But let's read verses 18 and 19, and this time we want to read it together. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, you keep going. Amen. We can stop right there. So is there any doubt who's speaking?
No.
Now, if you have a red letter Bible, I'm sure everything you're looking at right now is red. It's a sea of red. But so there's no doubt that it is Jesus the Christ, the resurrected Savior, our glorious King, that's speaking. He says, I'm among you and I know what's going on. And he clearly states, I know thy works. He's talking to Thyatira, but he could just as easily be talking to For God's Glory Ministries collectively and individually. Anything that God says he knows our works comes as a cumulative impact of all of us. You have a part to play. I know thy works. When you hear that, that God knows our works, does it strike fear, concern? Are you excited for God to know your works? Brother Deacon, are you excited for God to know your works? Are you excited for God to know your works? Are you excited? Not all your works. Now, don't get too spiritual on me. Uh-huh. We want to say that right spiritual thing. Come on now. If we had an open book right now, if we open all the books right now, would you be excited about it? That's a more honest response. Amen. Now, think about this now. I'm just going to stop parenthetically and say this. The truth is, we ought to understand that God knows everything. And yet, if we say we'd open the books right now, that's what gives us pause. We are more concerned about what men know about us than God. That's the truth. That's the fact. That's why we are the way we are. That's why we are the way we are. Our biggest limitation is that. We care more about the temporal than eternal. We care more about the carnal than the spiritual. We care more about man than God. And it started in the garden with Eve first and then Adam the same. We just do. So when we talk about getting better, can we get past that? We can tell in your decisions. Can I tell you, Sister Renee knows this, people always do what they really want to do. That's why the other day, in order to try to support the little girl, I drove 2.5 hours to get to that game. Amen?
Amen.
And I want to get to one of Miles's games. But people do what they really want to do. This is important. They do what they really want to do. So your results are who you are. The coach said, we are who we thought we were. Or they were who we thought they were. You are what your record says. So we care more about the temporal than the eternal. We care more about the carnal than the spiritual. We care more about man than we care about God all too often. And when somebody makes that transition to start caring more about God, you can tell.
That's right.
You can tell. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. And it's not going to be easy, like she said. It wasn't easy getting to that game. My life turned all the way upside down trying to pull that off. I was rolling back up to Pasadena at 1:30 in the morning and was sending emails at 3:45 in the morning. But people do what? What they really want to do. Watch the movie of somebody's life. It tells the truth. It tells the truth. So do we want Jesus to say, I know your works. Uh-huh. We want to be able to look forward to that with excitement. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus is watching. Amen. And when he talks about, I know your works. I know your works for God's glory ministries. He means I know your actions. I know your outcomes. I know your record. Mm-hmm. We're not all proud of everything about our record. But Jesus knows all of it. He knows the sum total of all of it. Now, he goes on to say, not only I know your works, he says, I know thy works and charity. Meaning, actually, that remember, we've talked about this. The word is translated charity, which makes you think giving, right? No. That word is agape. But they chose in the Latin version of the Bible to translate that for some reason, caritas, which means charity, like giving, but it's agape in the Greek. So I know your works, Thyatira. I know your works for God's glory ministries. I know that you abound in agape love. Isn't that beautiful? You know that the Ephesian church was criticized because they had lost their first love. They were the most loving church in the beginning. And they lost it, and they were just judgmental. They wouldn't let anybody with a wrong word get into their pulpit, in their midst. They were very vigilant about that. That was their strength. But in the process, they lost the ability to love. All they knew how to do was judge. That judgment muscle was all built up, and the love muscle has shrunk. But he's telling Thyatira here, I know, I'm seeing you. I see all the beautiful, wonderful love. Isn't that great?
Yeah.
That's a wonderful compliment. I would hope that God would say that about For God's Glory Ministries.
Amen.
He goes on to say, and service. That's diakonia in the Greek. That's like waiting on tables. We want to be all big and fancy, but no, we mean just purely, humbly serving your fellow man, your brethren in the Lord and God. Just serving. I know that this is how you roll. I know that you've got agape love, that love that comes from God alone that you then give to man on his behalf. You're rolling like that, Thyatira. That's a great compliment. I hope God says that about us. He also says you have this servant spirit. It's a beautiful thing. He also compliments them on their faith. Isn't that nice? I hope that that's our testimony. These are beautiful compliments. He's not done yet with Thyatira. He says, and your patience, which means perseverance. Couldn't we use some of that sometime? In our individual lives and even in this ministry, because sometimes it doesn't look like things are happening. But hallelujah, Jesus comes around and says, all right, it's time. The train is leaving the station. That's good news for me, because I got my ticket. I worked hard for the money I paid that ticket with. Amen. I'm talking about toil and work in the Lord. I'm not talking about that medical stuff. He says, I admire your patience. I honor your patience. I notice your endurance, your perseverance. So when you persevere, when you hang on in there, even when things are difficult, he's telling you, I see. I notice. Amen?
Amen.
And he goes on to say at the end, he says, and thy works, just to wrap it all up, meaning your actions, your outcomes, your record. So I know your love that you share. I know your service and the spirit with which you provided. I know your faith in me, your belief in me, your trust in me. I know your patience, your perseverance. I know thy works. He's not finished slathering it on. All these compliments, he says, the last is even greater or more than the first. Not only are you rocking and rolling with agape love, not only are you serving people, not only do you have faith in me, not only are you persevering in all of these wonderful works, but you're getting better and better and better and better. You're doing more and more and more for people. You're getting better at agape love. You're persevering even more. Your servant spirit is manifesting itself even better than in the beginning. That's beautiful. Wouldn't you want God to say that about us? Amen. So Thyatira had it going on, didn't he? God gave compliments to certain churches and he had some criticisms of certain others. But Thyatira actually got the most broad-based compliments of any church. Smyrna was under persecution, so he didn't hit them too hard. Thank God that you hung in there, Smyrna. Amen? Philadelphia, he had no criticisms for Philadelphia. But he did not slather it on like this. Oh, you got all of these wonderful attributes that I notice and I need you to know. Thyatira got more compliments than anybody. Explicitly stated, not just well done, but let me tell you what I noticed that you did. Let me tell you about your something about your character that I noticed. Not just one thing, multiple things. Isn't that great? If your boss says, hey, good job. Does that feel as good as, you know what? I notice that you show up all the time. Your assignments are done with the right kind of attitude. When I give you criticism, you respond to it in a constructive way. I see you helping others that you don't have to help and not asking for credit. I see you taking on challenging assignments without flinching. I see you asking the right questions, having the boldness to admit that you don't know. I see that humility. Isn't that better? I see the thing that we talked about last year that you need to improve on. I see evidence of your trying to get better. Isn't that a better review than just good job? Isn't that better? And so Jesus is just pouring it on to Thyatira. And he says, you get better and better, like fine wine. You're getting better with age. Amen? Amen. That's a good report card, don't you think? Amen. He says, I know your works. Maybe this I know your work stuff ain't so bad after all, huh? Bring it on. Yes, sir. For God's Glory Ministries, reporting for inspection, sir. We've done all that we were supposed to do. We're ready for you to inspect us. We're all shined and polished and all ready. Is that where we are? Are we ready for inspection? Come today, Lord. Come on, we're looking forward to it. Amen? So with so many commendations, all of this broad acclaim and amazing compliments, what in the world could penetrate that? I mean, really, that sounds like a church that's really got it going on. What could penetrate the spiritual armor? It's very important that God pointed all those things out. They had all those boxes checked. What could penetrate that? If that's how we're rocking and rolling, so much that God declares that we're rolling like that, not just when we said it. I know your works, your actions, your outcomes, and he says we're rolling like that. You know we want that report card. And yet, the Bible says it's possible to penetrate even that armor. Let's see how. Now, we've gone through verses 18 and 19. Now we get to 20. He says, after I've said all of that, you know, when the Bible, when anyone says, notwithstanding, it's a beautiful compound word that says, not standing with. In other words, everything I just told you, it's kind of like a but. This doesn't stand. What I'm about to tell you does not stand side by side with what I just told you. All of that is true, but I'm about to tell you something else that doesn't mesh with that too well. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. Now, that is an incorrect translation. It means I have against you. There's no few things. For whatever reason, they chose to do that. It was not the only place they chose to do it. I have something against you. And here's what he has. He says, thou sufferest, somebody say sufferest.
Sufferest.
That woman, say that woman.
That woman.
Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess. You know anybody like that? You sufferest her to teach and to what? Seduce my servants. To commit what? Fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Now look, I was called to do this thing a certain way, and I'm going to give you the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help me God always. We talked about this not too long ago with another section of scripture. When you read this, you get imagery. The translators start going down a certain direction. You know how when you're trying, I was just talking to my daughter last night, you get your head wrapped up in something, you're going down a certain direction. All of your actions, all your questions, all your decisions go down a certain road. And if that's the wrong fork, you waste a whole lot of time. We were talking about something last night. She was asking me a medical question. But the way this is translated, you see the word Jezebel. You know what that conjures up for you. You know what it conjured up for them, Jezebel. So when we get to that word that's translated seduce, that's not the best translation. But her being a woman, Jezebel, you know what Jezebel was like. You imagine all the makeup. That's what we talk about. And then the seduction, it makes you think that she was like showing, using what she had to get the brothers to do what she really wanted them to do. That's unfair, unnecessary. Gets you distracted. But that's what they chose. And the people who chose this, they didn't mean any harm. But it gives you the wrong imagery. I just needed to put that out there. So if you add Jezebel, seduce, and then fornication, come on now. You know you're thinking a certain way. You can't help it, but we're not going to leave it at that. We want to extract exactly what John meant in the Greek. Are you okay with that? It's something. We go from the Greek to the Latin and the Old English, and then we got to go on to the... Look, stuff happens in the process. So he says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because you have suffered, you have allowed, you have permitted. So this angel, this leader, has permitted, has allowed this woman to do these things. It doesn't mean he agreed with it. It doesn't mean he encouraged it. It doesn't even mean that he liked it. What it does mean is he did nothing about it. So are we supposed to do something about it when we see error? Yes. Why? Because we are responsible for the people. And can we worry about how the people in error are going to think about us or like us or not or stay or leave? No. Should we do it in the spirit of agape and servanthood? Yes. But the biggest problem is doing nothing. Permitting it, allowing it. Don't have to like it, don't have to support it, don't have to encourage it. But if you allow it to happen, damage is done. This is not outside. This is not standing guard, all suited and booted and strapped at the door, out looking outward. No, it means actually being vigilant inward. Amen?
Amen.
Now remember, John is writing to Christians. He's writing to a church, about a church. Nobody wants to hear that about themselves. Nobody wants to be that one. Nobody wants to be this Jezebel woman, and nobody wants to be the ones who followed her. But those ones were somebody's. And it didn't end there. So you allow her, you permit this stuff to happen, and you do nothing. He says, you've allowed who? That woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. Get this. The terms "that woman" in the oldest manuscripts actually said "thy wife." Got quiet. Thy wife. Wouldn't that be scandalous if that was really his wife? That's what they say the oldest manuscripts actually say. His wife is the one calling herself a prophetess and sowing all this junk to the people. Thank God we don't have that testimony, right? We don't have that problem. It could happen. It could have happened. We better be on guard so it doesn't happen, because that's a powerful position. And it's supposed to, the oil is supposed to drip from the beard, from the top. There are times when that does not happen. And the Bible says that this woman, whether it was his wife or not, is not very important. Whether her name was actually Jezebel or not is not that critical. The issue is the damage that she was allowed to do. Amen? So how or why would a pastor of a church this successful and broadly applying the principles and the character of God, how could that happen, that he could allow this kind of thing to go on? How? We could rack our brains. Maybe we should. Because I hope he was describing For God's Glory Ministries. And yet, there was problems. They came up right in the midst. The truth is, we've been challenged this way. You know we've had these challenges. How did we handle it? Exactly the way it was supposed to be handled, by the way. It doesn't mean you slap somebody down the first time. It doesn't mean you slap them at all. But there's a way to handle things. The point is, they get handled. Amen?
Amen.
So why or how could this happen? Maybe it was his wife. And maybe like Ahab, he was weak. And maybe like Jezebel, his wife was forceful, domineering, and influential. I left out evil. But maybe that's the deal. Maybe he's like Adam. Maybe he's dominated and subject too often and too much to the influences of the one he chose to love. Maybe that's the problem. And maybe he can't pull her coat tail. Maybe he doesn't have the energy to stand up to her. Maybe she's just more strong-willed than her. Maybe he's not in touch enough with his purpose as the angel of the church of Thyatira to stand up forcefully as God's man against this particular woman, wife or not. Maybe that's why that it happens that way, by the way. Now, if God happens to choose a woman to pastor a church, it gets more complicated. Because on the one hand, her husband is subject to her authority as the pastor, and on the other hand, he's her covering. It gets a bit more complicated. But that still doesn't stop the requirements that they both have in the roles that they both have. Complicated for both him and her. But in most cases, as in this one, it is the male that is the leader of the church. And in this case, if it happened to be his wife, then the Jezebel Ahab example is apropos, because now you can imagine how it actually could happen. You see how it actually could? I mean, come on, with Elijah around in the midst, that happened? Really? With Elijah around? That happened? Yes, that happened. With Elijah and a whole school of prophets around, it actually did happen. Can you imagine somebody saying, Pastor Morris, I thought you had it going on. I thought you were on point. You letting that kind of stuff happen? Maybe it wasn't his wife. Maybe it was some other relative. Can you imagine that? Can you see the conflict of interest in that? It's a relative, and they're not quite doing what they should be doing. There's damage that's done if you pay close attention spiritually. But I allow it. I permit it. Oh, I don't throw my whole weight behind it. I'm not supporting it. I'm not shouting from the rooftops, hey, listen to him or her. But I allow it. I do nothing about it. God is saying, I notice, and it's not okay. Maybe it's somebody who just gives large offerings. Does that ever happen? You can get away with a lot if you give large offerings, right? Again, conflict of interest. Especially if you're drawing a salary. Ain't nothing wrong with drawing a salary. But if you are, your thought process, your judgment can be altered. Because they give a large offering. They tithe. So they get a front row seat. They get a position. They get a title. They get access to you. And they don't get called on the carpet. Because they give a lot of tithes and offerings. They've purchased favor. It challenges you as a leader to prove what you're really made of. Mm-hmm. They can give large offerings. It can happen in a great, wonderful church. It can happen. Maybe she had a large and loyal following. And the pastor didn't want to lose half of his church. Maybe that's what happened. I talked to my Jewish friend at work, and he says, oh, he didn't say how many people do you have. He says, how many families do you have? You can have a church of 100, and it might be made up of 3/4 of them from 5 large families. Now, you want to lose one of those? You want to lose 25 of your members because you offended one person? It's better to look the other way, isn't it? Wouldn't it be better to keep those people in the fold because they're doing all this beautiful work, remember? They're doing all this loving. They're doing all this giving and with a servant spirit. They're persevering through tough times with you. But one of them is operating in a spirit not called to speak to those people. You gonna let one apple mess things up? No, I think I'll just permit that. I'm busy. I can't quite get around to that. I'm not supporting it, so I feel better, rationalized. I'm not shouting for the rooftops. I'm not announcing it. I'm not, you know, giving them credit and kudos. I'm just doing nothing about it while it happens. Why? Because I don't want the membership to drop. The membership drops, it's not as fun preaching to them. And when I talk to my preacher friends, I don't have as much to say unless I lie and make it up. The tithes and offerings might go down. Now what? Now we can't pay the light bill. Now we can't pay the mortgage that we made on the building. Now, what are we going to do to pay the secretary, the administrator, and what about me? All of a sudden, your judgment is thrown off because you don't want to lose money, you don't want to lose people, or you just want to be liked. You just have a need to be liked. You're afraid they're going to talk bad about you. You're afraid they're going to go and slander you. You're worried about what they might say about you. So you just let it go. Maybe you're just weak and you think they might push back a little bit and you can't handle that. Well, I think. Well, God tells me. Well, my experience shows me. Well, the way we did it over here. Oh, you can't stand up to that. You can't handle that. They get a little riled up. They get a little emotional. Their voice goes up a little bit. They start talking to you just a little bit smart alecky. That's their natural reaction to a challenge. Oh, you don't want to deal with that. So you don't say anything. There are many reasons, huh, that this could happen. In this wonderful, magnificent, lauded church. Yes, it can happen. Last example, maybe they control, this has happened, by the way, maybe they control or own the property that the church is on. That happens. Pastor Trina knows it's happened. So then, if they're doing something wrong, hurting God's people. Now, let me just, we ran over this real quick. I'm sorry, let me just grab this real quick. He said that what she was doing is teaching and seducing who? My servants. That's Jesus talking. They're doing this to Jesus' people. And because of your little frailties, because of your little limitations, because you care more about the temporal than the eternal, because you care more, as the pastor now, about people than God, you care more about carnal than spiritual, that's how you make bad decisions, because you're not on your game. All these principles, if you really read this Bible, and I read it many, many times over and all through and under, they're all in the Bible. You don't make them up as you go. But once you really understand it, then it can flow. But it's all there. It's absolutely all there. Revelation is not just about apocalyptic stuff, you know, that we, as we imagine it. You with me? So it doesn't really matter what triggered his allowing, what caused him to allow this to happen. The point is that it can and did happen. And the same thing could happen here if we're not on our game, right? Amen. No matter how successful you are, you still have to what? Try all spirit. Try every spirit. And if it's not right, what do you got to do? You got to do something about it. Amen?
Amen.
You got to do something about it. You can't just let your people be hurt. Amen?
Amen?
Now, if you happen to have discernment and you see something like that, my advice is that you not jump too quickly to judgment about when or how the angel, the leader, the pastor, the covering handles it. You may not be privy to everything. So it's okay to see it. It's okay to pray about it. And if you want to, go to the pastor and say, "Brother Pastor, can I just share with you a concern I have?" Sometimes we don't do that because stuff will be revealed about us. We don't want to be in the shining light. Mm-hmm. We don't want to handle that. So what do? Ring. Or we in the iPhone age. We don't have ring anymore unless you set that as your ringtone. So we get on the phone and say, "Did you know? Did you know this? I know. In the past, they ain't done nothing about it." Does that happen? Am I making it up? Ain't done nothing about it. And then we make up why. I just gave you a list, right? Oh, we don't stop there. We make up all the reasons why he hadn't done anything. It's because whatever the reason, you know, she got money. They got money. You see that car they drive in? That's why. Mm-hmm. Oh, it's because it's a family member. It's favoritism, nepotism. That's what it's all about. I'm leaving this church. I'm out of here. That's why he did it. You know, child, yeah, exactly. You're right. Mm-hmm. That's why. He don't want all of them to leave. That's why they control him. They all up on the board and, you know, they tell him what to do and nothing. Don't nothing happen without their approval. Does that sound familiar? So we make it up. That might be the reason, but it might not be. But once you come to your conclusion, you paint a picture of that person in your mind. And everything else you do and everything else you say is done through that filter. Because we don't want to come into the light. We've been here for 5 years. You know how many times somebody's come to me and said, "Brother Pastor, in the right spiritual, humble, appropriate way, I have a concern." I'll just say that's not the most common thing. Fortunately, we don't have so much of this problem. It's not that we have none of it, but we don't have that much of this problem. We've actually been pretty good at being on guard. But it still happens. We still have this issue, little bits and pieces. What I'm trying to tell you here is don't jump, be vigilant, be discerning, but don't be too quick to judge the timing or the methods that the pastor chooses to operate in. If you think he doesn't realize, let him know. He might read your mail. That's a good thing. As you come into his presence and bring this out, he might talk to you a little bit. That's why we don't like that shining light. That's why we stay away. But it's a good thing for God to say, I know your works, right? We tend not to want that, though. We tend not to want it. So we say, girl, child, you know what? You right. And then you know how those conversations go. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. So let's see what damage was really done. First of all, he says, this woman that calls herself a prophetess. What does that trigger in your mind? We got all kinds of titles. What are they? Prophetess, prophet, apostle, evangelist, whatever. What, bishop? Now we got apostle, whatever. Sometimes they overseer. There's all kinds of titles. Here's the point. Jesus chose, this is red letters. He chose to call out and identify the fact that she calls herself a prophetess. First of all, he's letting you know she's not. You should have known that. And he chooses to use the title, prophetess. He didn't just say, oh, she speaks for me. She says she does. He says she calls herself a prophetess. Titles can matter because they influence people. You know you need to test the spirits, but if somebody says, brother, I'm prophetess so-and-so, called by God, and I've got a word for you, you know they got your attention. I'm the apostle so-and-so-and-so. Well, Bishop said it. Titles matter. Bishop wouldn't hurt us. He's the shepherd. An apostle wouldn't hurt you. An evangelist called of God to disseminate his word and the good news and instruction wouldn't harm you. Titles and positions do matter. Be careful who you give them to. Because they're going to talk to folks and you're not going to be around. And the shadow, the oil that flows from you is going to be imputed onto them, and your people can and will be hurt. Be careful how you give out titles. Some people can't handle titles to start with. You can change the man or woman just by giving them the title. You can also offend people by not giving them the title. You can't win. You just can't win. That's why you just got to look to God and say, if he says you all right, there you go. That's the report card. But titles can matter because they influence people. They have an effect. So you shouldn't throw them out around too loosely. Why? Because people get hurt. Jesus chose to highlight this woman's title that she called herself. Amen?
Amen?
Now, that does not mean that if someone is walking in an office and you don't recognize it, or you don't like it, or you don't agree with it, or it didn't come from the apostolic line that comes from the Catholic Church and then all of the Protestant churches, and if deacon and if bishop so-and-so did not say you were called, that doesn't mean that. Don't get that twisted. That was Paul's problem his entire life, because he got arrested on the road to Damascus. The folks that weren't there didn't accept his calling because he didn't say what they wanted him to say. So we're going to cover both sides of that, just in case you ain't walking out of here without the whole truth, without the balanced scorecard. Because I know I say one thing and it just lands. And how did that, the telephone game, how did that happen? How could you hear it that way? So, yeah, you can't throw those titles around too loosely because it hurts people. But someone can be walking in an office called by God. And just because you don't like it, just because it didn't come the way you thought it's supposed to come, just because it doesn't fit your ecclesiastical leanings, doesn't mean it ain't right. Amen?
Amen.
So don't throw them around too loosely. He goes on to say, to teach and to seduce my servants. I told you that that word seduce doesn't really mean seduce. It means to mislead, simple. If you throw out the Jezebel thing and that doesn't throw you off, and then if you don't realize that the word fornication is coming up, now the fact that it really wasn't a seduction the way you start to think about it, now it understands, well, she misled him. Isn't that the point? Really? She wasn't some made-up woman with all see-through stuff, seducing. The imagery, you can't help yourself if you read it, if you don't know any different. She misled to cause to wander off of the correct path, to get them off course, to deceive. As we talk about it here, to knock you off your game. They had some game going on. You know they did. But she knocked them off their game. Amen? She misled them. She made them believe that she was teaching them the truth, but she used their trust in order to mislead them. You know somebody can't mislead you if you don't trust them? People can't give you the wrong directions unless you trust them to give you the directions. People cannot mislead you unless you trust them. And yet, in order to do good in this life, you've got to trust somebody. So what's the answer? Yes, trust. Trust God. But you're going to be working with people, so you got to try the spirits. Not complicated. Not complicated, right? I'm not worshiping some man, but you need to follow a man or woman. And try putting yourself in their shoes for a minute, a hot second. You hop right back where you were in a minute. You'll happily, yes, yeah, brother pastor, what you want me to do? You don't want them shoes. You really don't. But a pastor has to understand what it's like to be on the other side too. A leader has to understand what it's like to be a follower. It's not easy not to know what's coming next. Sometimes you start getting doubts. Sometimes you get frustrated. It's not easy having your own thoughts that maybe worked before. And why aren't you doing it this way? That's natural. That's human. So you can't be too offended. Try the spirit that's coming to talk to you. And you'll know. The problem is if you try it and it ain't right, and the person know they've been found out, let me just tell you, they act just like a drug seeker in the doctor's office. They attack first. Mm-hmm. Well, a drug seeker actually tries to charm you first. Then they try to manipulate you and make you feel bad, guilty. Then they attack when they find out that's not going to work. Typical classic. Am I right, Sister Carmen? Amen. Classic. Amen? So they make you believe, like she made them believe that she was teaching them the truth. And then used their trust to lead them astray. So what did she lead them to? To commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. We know that stuff is wrong. And I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time trying to give you contemporary examples of what that would be, because I know it sounds all spiritual and idols and, you know, fornication, by the way, isn't just sleeping with somebody that's not your husband or wife. They did this in like a festival that's supposed to be unto the God. So you had all kind of justifications to do it. It wasn't just going and having sex with somebody in a motel room or in a bedroom somewhere. That's not what she was teaching them. It was actually to participate in things that are associated with worship of idol gods. whether they were actually worshiping the gods or not, she convinced them that it was all right to do. And Jesus says, I'm among the churches and I see what's going on and there's all sorts of good stuff happening and yet I see this. And it's not cool. And notice he didn't rag on the people who were doing it. His emphasis was on those who taught them it was okay to do it and the one who should have put that person in check. That's his emphasis. This is Jesus' focus. Amen?
Amen.
So how could this happen? The pastor could have been weak, asleep on the job, conflicts of interest, maybe all of the above. Plus, maybe he or she, I'm sure in this case it was he, was not discerning. Or the people were not discerning. Amen? We didn't have anybody guarding the door. So there was a chink in the armor. False prophets and false teachers will always help you rationalize the wrong while they're leading you astray. Always, always, always. And hey, they got a collar, they got a title, so you feel maybe kind of good about it because you got a comeback if anybody says anything about what you did. And on the flip side, you have people who have collars and all that stuff to tell you you can't do stuff. And you know you can. How do you handle that? What do you do? The point is that false teachers take your trust and misuse it. They help you rationalize your wrong while they lead you off course. It gets you thinking stuff like, well, you know, I know they're having those parties and those festivals. And I know it's to the gods and we're doing all this stuff. And, hey, my flesh likes it. Hey, I'm just being part of society. What's wrong with that? He told you to be in the world. I ain't of it. I'm just mixing in. And in order to influence society, you got to be part of it, right? That doesn't mean you have to do what they're doing. That doesn't mean they should influence you more than the other way around. Oh, you can rationalize it. Oh, yes. When the joy and all the wonder of coming to the Lord and getting saved washes off of certain people in the entertainment industry, they rationalize. They rationalize. How many true revolutions have you heard that come out of that kind of going back to the vomit? Now, if there happens to be one, hey, you just got to try the spirit and maybe it ain't your business if it ain't up in your church. I'm just telling you both things can happen. Amen?
Amen.
I'm just trying to be a part of society. I need to influence them, so I got to be among them to do that, right? Oh, God is a loving God. As a matter of fact, God is love. We can go back to the 60s, the love children. Oh, God is love. He gave you these hormones. He gave you these desires. He wants you to have pleasure and enjoy yourself and be prosperous in all things, right? Imagine I got a collar on and I'm showing you the scriptures I want to show you. You're like, oh, okay, the Bible says that. No context. You go running. I can't wait. Going to do what you want to do. So, wait a minute. So, I need to be in society. I got to influence them. So, you know, I got to get in so I can fit in. And then I'll tell them what thus saith the Lord. Probably not. I'm going to get him saved. But I got to get into his little circle first. I got to influence him first. You know, if I get him saved and get a husband out of the deal, you know, he got a good job, right? So it's okay. It's okay to do. God is love. He's a God of grace, not judgment, right? Isn't he a God of grace? He ain't gonna let stuff slide. The blood has already dripped from him. He's already died, right? You're good. Why are you working so hard? Why are you caring so much? Why are you so particular? Why are you so intense? Huh? He's not a God of judgment. He's a God of love. He's a God of grace. He's a God of mercy. Guess what? The liar would tell you he's one or the other. He's all of them. He's all of them. Jesus was talking. He said, I'm amongst the churches and I don't like what you're doing. We're not even reading the part of what he said he was going to do to them. He's all that, but they're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you just the part they want to tell you so they can sell you some books and sell out the auditoriums. That's part of my calling. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I'm not going to go into it too heavily. But this whole issue of where the church is today matters. And some can see it. The question is, what role do you play? What should you say? What should you do? When should you do it? When God says. But there's some who see very clearly what the situation is. It's hard to keep it under wraps sometimes. Amen? He's a God of pleasure. He wants you to enjoy yourself and be prosperous. Or maybe they say, as long as you're an active member and you're doing all that stuff in the ministry, you're good. Come on, you checked all them boxes. God ain't worried about that other little stuff on the fringe. You getting people in the kingdom. That person confessed Jesus. You led them to the Lord. They even got baptized and spoke in tongues. Check. Doesn't really, it's all, you know, you're worrying over stuff you shouldn't worry about. You're good. There are ways to lead people in the wrong direction. I spend way more time up here than I planned. Oh, I prayed, Lord, please, really? This is where you're going. All right. Once I said all right, I was good. Amen? In the end, and I'm going to close with this. Every good lie has a grain of truth in it. So while you test those spirits, don't be thrown off by, oh, they're going to give you some good. Every single cult has a grain, pretty much, of Christianity in it. Every single one. Every good lie. Now, if it's not a good lie, then you're not going to have many people following you. But every good lie has a grain of truth. And every good deception, even magicians know this, begin with something real. They get your attention with something real, and it's what you don't see. It's what you don't know. That's how they get you, amen?
Amen.
So every good lie has a grain of truth, and every good deception begins with something real. So with all of that known for God's Glory Ministries, let's please be on top of our game. Let's do God's will. And let's make him proud so he can say, I know thy works for God's Glory Ministries. And we can consider it a joyous occasion when it occurs. Amen.